Proverbs chapter 14 in our Bibles tonight, Proverbs 14. We'll be looking at several texts in and around Proverbs, so I hope you'll turn there with me to all of them. And I also hope you'll listen very carefully to these very, very important scriptures. Proverbs 14, verse 29, I want you to notice what it says. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. It's interesting. The Bible almost always speaks of slowness, deliberation, patience, willingness to wait in very positive terms. Have you ever noticed that? Being slow to wrath. Slow to speak, James says. Be slow of tongue. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Here's the contrast. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly or foolishness. A hasty spirit. Look at Proverbs 19. Just turn ahead a couple pages. We'll read another verse or two and then we'll pray. Proverbs 19. Verse 2 says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet, this is a strong word, sinneth. If you haste with your feet, God says it's a sin. Let's pray. Father, please help us to understand the meaning of these words, the power of them, Lord, and the application we can all have of your word in our lives tonight. Please speak to us. Bless these dear faithful people who've come out in really bad weather. And I pray, God, that you'll not only bless their faithfulness, but, Lord, open their hearts to your word in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again at something Solomon says about haste. Verse 2, he says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Earlier, you know, we read in Proverbs 14 that a person can have, quote, a hasty spirit. So you have hasty spirits, hasty feet. We know there's the Bible verse about hasty words. Almost always in Scripture, the idea of hurrying, of being in haste, it's presented in a very negative and a very destructive light. There are, of course, occasional exceptions to this. Exceptions, Zacchaeus made haste to go to his house and welcome Jesus. That's pretty obvious in that case, but practically always, we are taught in Scripture that the natural, carnal, foolish, damaging tendency of man is to run ahead of God's timing and thus outside of God's calendar. In fact, the title of tonight's Bible study is this: The King's Business Does Not Require Haste. The King's Business Does Not Require Haste. Now, you may recognize that line because it comes from what David said to Ahimelech back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 21, when he said, remember, the king's business required haste. I don't know how many sermons I've heard or how many sermons I've read on the king's business requires haste. There have been missions conferences, one when I was a young boy, a 13-year-old at least, in our church, and the big banner said, the king's business requires haste. There have been building programs, and the theme was, the king's business required haste, taken from that text. The problem is they completely ignore that when David said those words, he was using subterfuge. He was lying. If you know that text, David was lying when he said that. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even on the king's business. He was running from Saul. He was running from that man. And so I'm reminded of what Vernon McGee said once when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I used to listen to J. Vernon McGee late at night on the radio over there in Indiantown, Florida. And one night I remember he said, the Bible has suffered more in the house of its friends than it's ever suffered at the hands of its enemies. And of course, he's talking about preachers and Bible teachers who take erroneous interpretations, misapplied texts, wrong applications, untrue quotations. And it's a good thing Vernon McGee never saw Pinterest or Facebook, because you see that really bad. The King of Kings business does not require haste. Even Paul's admonition to redeem the time is not an encouragement for Christians to hurry. God is the very opposite of the word hurried. He's long-suffering. He's eternal. He is not constrained by time at all. He invented time. He created time. So that, you know what? The injunction to believers in the Bible to constantly wait It's always, isn't it always telling us to wait? It's always telling the Bible to be patient. My soul, wait thou on God. They that wait upon the Lord. The only way that we impetuous and impatient people can ever be in step with God is if we learn to wait upon God. Because He's not in a hurry. And the king's business does not require haste. The only king I'm familiar with in the Bible that used a lot of haste was when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he signed the foolish decree in haste. And he did. If you think about it, even God's greatest works. You know, He could have created the universe, the entire universe, in a second, in the twinkling of an eye, just with His voice. But He chose to do it in a matter of days. The greatest work in all of eternity was Calvary. And you know, the cross was not an ambulance sent to a wreck. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Think about how long creation had to wait. Think about how long the saints had to wait, centuries of types and shadows and symbols. And understand, if there had been a better way, God would have chosen the better way. God's not in a hurry. We are not a patient people. Not by our nature. All a Christian has to do, any believer in this room, I think, has to do to show his impatience is just be driving in a car and get lost. Matter of fact, you don't have to get lost. Just take the wrong exit. Just take the wrong road, and if it costs you 15 minutes, Carnal Jim will come out. You'd think it's a Shakespearean tragedy. I got lost in Peoria, Illinois, many years ago. I don't know how it happened. Louise was driving. I had the wheel. The point is, she got me lost. But I remember I was 21 years of age, and that few minutes when I got off and couldn't find my way, that few minutes felt like the apocalypse to me. I've grown up since then, a little bit. And I've learned that patience is a virtue in every way. But that brings us tonight to this. Because nowhere is the idea and the injunction against haste any more stressed. Nowhere is it any more applied and held up and emphasized in the Bible than it is with the subject of finances. The subject of money. Turn ahead to chapter 20, would you please? Proverbs chapter 20. And notice verse 21. Bible says an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. In other words, there's nothing wrong, obviously, with either giving or receiving an inheritance. Both of those, in fact, are held up in Scripture in a very positive light. However, there is something wrong when the inheritance is connected to this one little all-important word in the world of money and finance, and it's the word haste, or verse 21 says what? Hastily. Look across the page at chapter 21 and verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. That's a financial principle. If you've ever been to Capitol Grill, we were blessed to be introduced to Capitol Grill by Susie, who's home with the Lord. If you've ever been there for lunch, I'm sure you've noticed some very impressive oil paintings. Big, large oil paintings. They're portraits of notable figures, and one of those is a very large portrait of E.F. Hutton. The old commercial, remember the old commercial? You don't see it anymore. There's a reason for that. When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Yeah, see, you're embedded. It was clever. And when it was on TV, E.F. Hutton was the second largest brokerage firm in the United States, but that was until they got caught in a strategy known as chaining. Chaining is a form of check kiting. That's where Hutton would use the money in both accounts until the check cleared. Very bad idea. So guess what? Eventually, people stopped listening when E.F. Hutton talked, right? A better motto would be, when Solomon talks, people listen. Solomon, the wisest, the richest man, and more importantly, a man inspired to write Proverbs by God himself. This is the man who's talking a lot about haste and money. And he should know. haste and finances. And I have to tell you tonight, beloved, that what the Bible says about impulse and haste when it comes to finances is in many ways the capstone to everything the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation on the subject, the spiritual subject of money. In other words, you can take everything in the Bible, take all of the positive admonitions and apply them to your life. Take all the negative admonitions and learn from them, all of them about finances, if you can take them all to heart. But if you don't believe, or if you don't follow what God says about haste, about impulse, then all the other counsel is almost completely negated. And if you think that sounds like hyperbole, let me remind you just a few weeks ago, what we studied where the scripture says about the fool. The fool's always held up in the Bible as the ultimate failure. But remember, a man almost without hope. But remember, there's one person who's described as having even less hope than the fool. Remember, Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty with his words?" There's more hope of a fool than of him. The Bible does not hold up haste and impulse at all in a good light. So again, this idea of haste and impulse, especially when it comes to money, it's a major theme in the Word of God. And what does it say about it? Well, one thing it says about it is being hasty with your spending. Chapter 21 again, verse 5 again. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, only to want or to lack. And then verse 20 across the page, same chapter. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now I want you to think for a moment about why it is that hasty financial decisions always tend toward poverty and toward want, and why it is that it negates, and it does, it negates so many of the positive things you may actually believe and do from the Word of God. Obviously, one of the main instructions from God about money is planning ahead, right? And this is a repeated theme in the Bible. Modern terms like budgeting and so on. Learning the wisdom of the ants, Solomon said, who prepare in the summer for what's going to happen and what they will need all the way in the winter. In other words, the Bible teaches that a wise steward tells money where to go instead of just wondering where it went. People who struggle financially always wonder where their money went. I don't know where it went. 30 years here and 10 years elsewhere in ministry, a lot of counseling with people who have money problems. They always wonder. And the reason they wonder is because they never had control of it. They had no plan, no budget, no rules, no knowledge. Well, God says in chapter 27, I'll turn there real quick and you can read it, and verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Now, flocks and herds in those days, that would be your bank accounts. That would be your money market. That would be your savings account. "Be diligent to know the state of these things. For riches," verse 24, "are not forever." In other words, God says, you're supposed to know where your money is going. In fact, the Bible is very clear that people who don't worry or wonder about their finances all the time are those who know four basic things, and you should know them: what you own, what you owe, what you earn, and where it goes. Now, all of that is part of God's counsel. We don't have time tonight to go through all of it in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you that all of that is negated if you know what you owe, what you own, what you earn, and where it goes, according to the biblical principles, and you believe all of it. But if you have hastiness when it comes to spending, and that brings into the picture, that's all negated. We've all heard the expression, "Haste makes waste." Well, there's another less familiar expression today. It was very familiar back in the early days of our country that was coined by Benjamin Franklin. The phrase says, "That man paid too much for his whistle." Benjamin Franklin used that line through his entire adult life, and it caught on in American culture because of something that Franklin did as a little child. He said that when he was a little boy, he was given some coins as a birthday gift, and he kept them in his pocket. He said when he walked around town, he loved to hear the coins, the sound of the coins jingling around as he walked in his pocket. One day, he said, as he was walking along, he heard a boy blowing a little whistle like a flute. And that, he said, sounded a lot better than the coins jingling around in my pocket. So he immediately walked up to the boy and offered the coins as a trade for the whistle, and the boy agreed. And little Ben Franklin was so happy until he came to a little cart vendor, a 16th century kiosk, okay? And guess what? There were those exact same whistles up for sale. And his boyhood friends laughing at him, little Ben realized that he could have bought a dozen of those same whistles with the coins that he traded away. In other words, the other boy now had the sound of the whistle and the sound of the coins, because he rebought a whistle. And Franklin said that he learned a great lesson that day that he would never, ever forget. You know, Franklin became very wealthy. Never spend in haste, or you will ultimately pay too much for a whistle. Now, in the adult world, what that leads to is debt and bondage and fear and worries that you never had to have. Life has enough burdens and troubles that just come out of nowhere than for you to bring more onto yourself because you disobey the clear injunctions in Scripture when it comes to money. No matter how much you agree on issues such as budgeting, debt, borrowing, giving, work, laziness, if anybody consistently buys on impulse, hastily, then you will always be one step forward and two steps backward. And eventually, when you go two steps backward over and over and over again, you start depending on other people. The reason is that it's never a matter of how much money you make. Any CPA, Brother Chris will tell you, it's not how much you make. It's always what you do with what you make. There are folks I know who've made $30,000, $35,000 consistently a year for 30, 40 years, and they're doing way better than people who made $500,000 a year. How's that possible? Well, some people spend in haste. That's why corporations are willing to spend billions and billions of dollars on 30 or 40 second commercials. Seconds. What in the world can 30 seconds do to be worth $400,000 of airtime? It's simple. It causes those who buy on impulse, and there are people out there and in here who do, it causes them to either get up and order a pizza, not that big a deal, or change their mind about fixing the roof and getting a digital camera instead. And that could be a very big deal. By the way, if somebody just bought a digital camera and your roof is leaking, I promise I didn't know about it. Now, when the Lord Jesus talked about counting the cost before building a tower, remember, in Luke 14, he was reminding us that you don't make costly decisions in haste. In fact, remember what he said. He said, "Which of you, intending to do this, sitteth not down first?" Now, he repeats that phrase twice. Now, sitting down involves deliberation. It implies something. You're walking, or you're standing and talking, but he says, sit down. But he says, you sitteth down first and consult us. So now, you're not just sitting down, you're sitting down and you're deliberating with other people, or at least a person. Sitting down and counting, sitting down and taking consultation are actions that run counter to haste and to impulse. That's why you don't see a lazy boy like at the checkout counter at Publix. They don't want you to sit down and think about what you're buying. Any store. They want you out. So, try that next time you see something that is, quote, on sale. You have to get it right now. If I don't buy it now, it's going to cost me more. Someone called that costophobia. Costophobia is the irrational fear of paying more for something that you don't really need. Anybody know someone with costophobia? Well, sit down next time. In fact, literally, sit down, take out a pen, and count. And as Jesus said, if needs be, consult. Do we need this? Do we really need this? Do we need something else more? Can we afford this? Will it be worth it once it's paid off? But it's on sale. You know, it is not in human nature to buy or spend slowly, judiciously, or cautiously. So you see, the warnings in the Bible go against our nature, our carnal nature. You know, you think about this for a minute. Every day we hear a senator or a congressman use the word billion, as in $1 billion or $20 billion of your tax money. But nobody counts what a billion is. We're just told that a billion, this is what we hear, a billion is a tiny drop in the bucket of our federal budget. Billion here, it's just a tiny little fraction. Here's how an ad agency put $1 billion into perspective. What's a billion? It said 1 billion seconds ago, it was 1965. 1 billion minutes ago, Jesus was born. 1 billion hours ago, nobody was born. But $1 billion ago, that's just 5 hours and 20 minutes of government spending. Doesn't that make you mad tonight? So that hastily, without real consultation and consideration, our government burns through taxpayer money or imaginary money. Spending and buying in haste is almost always a dangerous proposition. It definitely always appeals to our flesh and not to our spirit, which, by the way, is precisely why sales ads and incentives, you ever notice, they thrive on haste. Today only sale. Today only. Don't get it today, you're not going to get it ever. Really? Today only sale. 152 easy payments. I've never met a payment that was easy, have you? Salespeople always go after your yearnings, not your earnings. Amen? Because you know what? They can sell a whole lot more when people spend out of haste, when people just pull it out and pay for it. If you talk to debt counselors or support groups for compulsive shoppers, you'll find that the number one obstacle for these people is impulse. If they could simply wait, this is what they all teach and say. If they could just wait a little bit longer, that's all. If they could be patient just a little longer before spending the money, they would never be in all of the trouble that they're in. Well, that's the Bible. One of the support groups is called Shopper Stoppers. And you know what? There's this one impulsive spender who decided, if you've read some of these stories, her plan was to put all of her credit cards in the freezer in a bowl of frozen water, so that when she gets the impulse, she has to go out and wait for the ice to melt. What you want to bet she takes the thing and puts it in a microwave and an ice pick? And you know, back in the Depression days, they had a motto. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Now, wait a minute. Do without? Try telling some 20-something, 30-something today. Just do without. Do without? Just, you don't need the iPhone. What? You don't need the new iPad. What? But all my friends have one. Okay, if you can afford it. But all my, do it out? Yes. Try living by that motto today. I know there are folks in this room who do. And that's why you're doing fine. Unfortunately, if you don't learn to live by a motto like that, then you will be forced to live by a motto like that. And then the Bible term for that is basically slavery. Which brings us quickly to the second biblical admonition about haste. It's not just dangerous to be hasty in your spending, it's also dangerous, number two, to engage in hasty investing. Now I'm going to talk to more of the young people and the adults here this time. Look at chapter 28 right across the page and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Wow. Now, let me ask you what three words those verses remind you of. Get, rich, quick. Usually it's four words: get rich quick scheme. And boy, oh boy, how many families and homes and marriages and businesses have been all but destroyed just because a desire to get rich quick led to taking some small life savings, some little retirement account, or some borrowed money, or grandma's nest egg, or a second or third mortgage, and investing it. Investing it in some newfangled Ponzi scheme. You know, most of you know who Charles Ponzi was. He came to America in 1903 from Italy. Charles Remo Ponzi, amen, figures. And while he didn't invent the idea, obviously, he's probably been around since Cain, he did make it famous because in 6 months in Boston, he went from obscurity and really relative poverty to having $11 million, the equivalent of $100 million in today's dollars, in just months. And you know how he did it? He told some investors that they could get rich quick, that they could get a 50% return on their so-called international postal coupons. Not many people fell for it, but just enough did to give him some money. And you know how it works. He basically took 50% of their money, gave it back to them, and told them that it was their profit. In a fairly short time, look at the money you're making. And he kept the other 50%. He claimed it was profit, and they said, well, then just keep my other 50%. If I'm making that kind of money, just keep it in there until I tell you I want it. And so they told their rich friends, and they told their rich friends. Let me change that. They told their greedy friends, and they told their greedy friends, and their unbiblical and shallow friends. And it wasn't long, Charles Ponzi was a gazillionaire. The problem is Ponzi schemes are 100% non-sustainable, right? Obviously. Because eventually the investors not only don't make any real profit, they lose almost all, most or all of their so-called investment. We had our own Palm Beach County version with Bernie Madoff with everybody's money. But how can very smart, very successful people fall for something like that? Because as we all know, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of Ponzi schemes. The different names, I won't name some of them because some of you have money in them. I don't want to hurt your feelings. There have been all kinds of them since 1903. Bernie Madoff was the chair of NASDAQ. He wasn't a dummy. He was the chairman of NASDAQ. This is a man who was very wealthy. He knew about investing. And he didn't claim international postal coupons. They don't use that language anymore because everybody would get it. They call it global currency arbitrage or futures trading with hedge, whatever, bubble pyramid, matrix, blah, blah, blah. It's got names that, you know, I don't understand, you don't understand, but it's fraudulent. So how do smart people fall for it? Well, smart people are carnal too, and especially if they're lost. And Christians who are carnal want to get rich quick, hasty to make money. And all of these schemes claiming to yield some 20%. If you're being told you're going to yield 30, 40, or 50%, run the other way as fast as you can because it's appealing to your carnal nature, not to the good. People who say, I'd never fall for a losing proposition like that. They're the same ones who spend money on casinos. Lots and lots and lots of lottery tickets. And it's still vanity. It's still a desire to get rich quick. But it's never been God's design. You know, God's design in Proverbs 13, all the young people in this room, you guys up here in the front, all you young people, turn to Proverbs 13. I want to show you how you get rich. It ain't quick. Brother Jeff back there can tell you how you can, the power of compounding interest, the miracle of Einstein. Every young person here could be a millionaire if they really wanted to. But that would require a lot of saving. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor, that word. Sorry. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And again, we don't have time to go into all this. Brother Sam will be teaching this in Sunday school class, no doubt. God's design is that you increase by labor, because as you increase without vanity, you will be observing all of God's other principles, truths about debt and fairness and savings and tithing. That gathering shall increase and be blessed by God. Look, don't go out and waste $4,000 on a two-day seminar that promises to show you how to be a millionaire in 6 months. He's going to take your $4,000. Look, if that really worked, then Mr. Seminar could make those 2 days free and then just ask you to give him 1% of your $1 million in the next 6 months. And he would make tons more. He's not about to do that because it's a scam and a sham. Hasty spending, hasty investing, number three. There's also hasty enjoying. Well, that's no fun, Pastor. I know. Look at chapter 21, and we're going to close in a moment. We read this earlier. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. The word there, of course, means lacking. Now, Solomon said something about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you can turn there real quick, I want you to. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Otherwise, just let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight." Now look at chapter 3 across the page, verse 13. "And also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." In other words, if you don't take time, slow down, literally to rejoice and enjoy what you have, you will always, always run to get more. If you don't stop, slow down a little bit, recognize that you have the nicest home that anyone would have in 9/10 of the world, then you'll be running around for another one. Or your car, or your clothes, or the meal. He's saying, you labor, God blesses you, He wants you to enjoy it. But if you're just not enjoying it, not thanking God for it, then you're just going to run to something else. And that's haste in enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with getting more. There's a lot in the Bible about God blessing His people, and every good and perfect gift comes from above. There's nothing wrong with increase. Just so long, as Malachi says, you look at what you already have and what? Lay it to heart. If you're always, well, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get that, I can't wait to get that, but you're not laying to heart what you already have, then you're ruining what God is doing for you. You're ruining the blessing. It's kind of like on Christmas morning and your little toddler opens up a Christmas gift that you shopped the entire county for and you finally found it. And it took forever to get it. And there were only two left. And you had to elbow that lady to get yours. And the little toddler opened it up and looked at it and threw it aside because they wanted to open up the next one so fast. It's annoying, right? We do that with the Lord. Slow down. Look, when it comes to money and things, think about the blessings of God for a moment. Because I mentioned most of the rest of the world. Compared to them, you're already rich. Matter of fact, you know what? If you really want to get rich quick, you can get rich quick. Just get in a plane, fly to Darfur in the Sudan or Bangladesh. Compare your life to theirs, and you're rich, just like that. Which kind of means you're already rich. Go to any nation in the 1040 window, practically. And bingo, you're rich. Did I say bingo? All right, bingo, you're rich. God says, enjoy what you have. Take time. Realize the goodness that you already possess. And by all means, do not embrace a hasty spirit. We had some preachers over here visiting the church a couple weeks ago, and someone showed them all the buildings in the new building over there. And after they showed them all the property, one of them said, wow, how did all of this pop up out here in the farms? And I thought, pop up? We've never done pop up. It's 30 years and more, really, of slowly paying debts, waiting, scrimping, saving, waiting some more, being forced to wait, being led to wait. I remember when we were going to buy this property. That was a long time ago. It was $1.2 million, I think, something like that. We were going to buy this property. And Brother Wooster stood up, our old building on Center Street. I remember it. He stood up, same seat, stood up, and he turned around and he said, now, we were discussing it in church. Don't anybody vote on buying this property if you're not going to be here 10 years when we have to pay it off. The man's been around the block a few times. You know, there are churches. There's a church in Fort Pierce right now, closed its door, selling to a mosque. That was a vibrant fundamental Baptist church. You know what happened? They had to buy this and buy this and buy that, and they couldn't afford it. Went bankrupt. Church on Center Street, our old building. Had to get this and that and TV and that. Couldn't afford it. God's not obligated to bless our disobedience. So, the king's business does not require haste. God doesn't need that we hurry up and get rich. Or hurry up and buy that. But how about slow down and enjoy that. And be grateful for that. And thankful. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I know, dear Father, that so much of what you tell us in the Word of God and the Scriptures goes contrary to our flesh and our carnal minds. But I pray that we will submit our will and our thoughts to your Word always. And to that end, Father, may this church be faithful with the resources you've blessed us with. Never hasty, always willing to wait. And may each individual believer in this room and families be willing to labor and to enjoy what we have, and then as you give the increase, go forward. And in so doing, may there be fruit because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.